Invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. In a little bit, I want to read one of the parables of Jesus. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. But before I do that, I want to remind you of some things. One of the, I think, important reminders for all of us is the very brief, but I think very important verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. God created human beings to live glorious lives. By the very nature, by the very way that God created human beings, He intends us to live lives that bring glory to Him. The book of Genesis, the very first chapter of the book, of the whole Bible, Genesis 1, both verse 26 and verse 28, tell us from the very beginning that human beings were created in the image of God, and because of that, God has given human beings dominion over the rest of creation. God has given human beings a special place to live lives that bring glory to Him. And I think that that's what's behind what Paul says in Romans 3:23. All have sinned, have rebelled against God, have failed to live the glorious life that God created human beings to live. I want to say a few things about some language that you will hear in this parable so that I hope it will help you hear it in a better way. And I want to remind you that the parables of Jesus are meant for beyond this morning. The parables are meant to capture our imagination. The parables invite us to continue to think about what they say. There's a sense in which the parables are open-ended, in which they invite us to keep thinking over and over and over again, where am I in this parable? What is the message for me today in this parable? The parables are meant to be portable. God intends us to hear these parables and put them in our pockets and take them home with us and continue to think about these parables all week long. One of the things that you hear in this parable is mention of the temple. And you may remember in the Old Testament, the idea of the temple is that God says, I intend to dwell among my people. In that most holy place, that holy of holies in that temple, God is dwelling among His people. And in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, one of the things that the prophet is told and one of the things the messages that he conveys is, God says to Isaiah, my temple is to be called a house of prayer. And he says, it's not simply that I want to be, for my temple to be a place of prayer for Israel. Isaiah 56:7 says, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, all people. And if it is true for all of nations, it would certainly include Israel and all of Israel. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but Israel was like people are today. Some of them are better than other ones. And some of them try harder than others. And some of them more perfectly follow the way of God than others. But the fact is, no matter how perfectly someone has, how completely they have been able to follow God and the law of God, the fact is, we all Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Another thing I want to point out before I read this passage, and you may want to underline these words, but in verse 9, the word righteous. This parable is told for those who trust in themselves that they are righteous, that they were righteous. And I want you to notice the correspondence, the connection between the word righteous in verse 9 and the word just or justified in verse 14. In the original language, those come from the same word. Those are the same word. In English, the word righteous is the same thing as just. To be made right, righteous, is the same thing as to be justified. In other words, verse 9 and verse 14 are talking about the same thing. Another thing I want to point out before I read this parable is I want to say a thing or two about the word Pharisee. If we're not careful, we may have a distorted view of Pharisee. And we may automatically equate that with hypocrite or someone who talks it better than they live it. But I want to suggest to you that though there are Pharisees who fail to be what they ought to be, that is not true of all Pharisees in the first century. If you read the Gospels, the Pharisees interact with Jesus. Are there some that have problems? Yes. But you should not assume that simply by being a Pharisee, that means you're a bad person. Or that you automatically should not assume that they're hypocrites. In Philippians 3, verse 5, when Paul talks about himself, and he talks about himself in a positive way, one of the things that he lists as being something positive about himself is that he was a Pharisee. He's not ashamed of that. Paul is not a hypocritical Pharisee. A Pharisee is someone who was concerned that people were not paying very good attention to God. And they wanted to live in their own lives and call others to live a life in which you were attentive to the things of God. The problem with this Pharisee is not that he's a Pharisee. The problem with this Pharisee is not that he is attentive to the Scriptures, or that he's trying as best he can to follow the Scriptures. That's not the problem. We'll talk a little bit more about what is his problem. But being a Pharisee is not the problem here. Now, on the other hand, you'll read about, yours may translate it, a publican, a tax collector. Well, there are some problematic things about that. You need to remember that in the day of Jesus, Palestine was dominated by an outside empire, the Romans. The Romans called the shots. The Romans ran the show. They were an occupying nation and had an occupying army that made sure that things were done the way Rome wanted it done. I don't know. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to live in this country where there was a foreign army that occupied our land and that they are the ones who enforced laws that were not our own laws? And the tax collector that is talked about here is a collaborator with the occupying empire. Many would see him as a traitor to his own people. Really on two levels. One is he's collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman Empire. The other side of that is, and Rome built this into the system, they said you collect a certain amount of tax, and any more you can collect off the top of that that's beyond what is owed, you get to put it in your pocket. They built the system to invite the tax collector to be an extortionist, to basically rob the taxpayer. In chapter 19, one chapter over, there is this ruler of the tax collectors. He's got a nice office. His name is Zacchaeus. And do you remember that this ruler of the tax collectors, Zacchaeus, after he repents, he shows his repentance in verse 8 of chapter 19 by saying, I'm going to give half of all that I have to the poor. But that's not all he said. He said, if, or I think that may be better translated, since, and it could be translated either way. I think the assumption is he has done this. He says, if I have defrauded anybody, since I have defrauded some folk, what I'm going to do is pay them back fourfold. I think Zacchaeus goes away with not much. He doesn't own much when he's finished. Now I want to read Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told them this parable. To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In themselves that they were righteous. And treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It seems to me that this parable is saying to the disciples of Jesus, and that's who we are, isn't it? That's who we follow, isn't it? That we are following and learning from and trying to imitate Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. But disciples of Jesus, how are disciples of Jesus distinct from those who are not disciples of Jesus. I want to suggest to you that the world is not divided. It is not best seen as divided between those of us who are not sinners and those who are sinners. That's not who we are as disciples of Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus does not mean we are not sinners. What it means is we are forgiven sinners. That's the distinction between us and the rest of the world, we who are disciples of Jesus. We are forgiven sinners. And our neighbor who is not a disciple of Jesus is an unforgiven sinner, but a sinner, just as we are sinners. Our coworker who is not a disciple of Jesus, the distinction between us and that person is that we are forgiven sinners and they are unforgiven sinners. What's the difference between me and my enemy? Maybe even my enemy because of my faith. What's the difference? Well, it's not that some of us are sinners and some of us are not. It is that my enemy is an unforgiven sinner. And I am a forgiven sinner. You see, I think this parable of Jesus calls his disciples to stop, put on the brakes, and ask a very important question. Who are we? Who are we? And how do we see others? How do we look at others? It seems to me also that this parable asks us to ask a question. And that is, as a disciple of Jesus, as a forgiven sinner, who might I be tempted to write off? Now that term, write off, is accounting vocabulary. Isn't it? That's what you do when you know the debt that's owed you is never going to get paid. You write it off. You figure you're never going to be able to collect on it. It's no good. It's a way of saying it's no good to you. It's not worth anything to you any longer. Now that may be okay in accounting. It may be necessary in accounting. But for disciples of Jesus, we must never write anyone else off. And it seems to me that's what we hear, and that is what is hypocritical about this Pharisee. He is writing this traitor, collaborator, tax collector, extortionist, he is writing him off. I am good, I am justified because, look, I'm better than him. And it seems to me that he's lost this sense that he is, in fact, this Pharisee is, in fact, himself a sinner. In need of the grace, the continued grace and mercy of God. The disciples of Jesus today need to remember, I need to remember, you need to remember that we cannot, that we must not write others off who are different from us. You may have noticed not everyone agrees with you and your politics. You may have noticed that not everyone agrees with you and your morals. You may have noticed that not everyone agrees with you and your priorities in life. How do we look at people who differ from us in that regard? maybe we look at them as somebody that's kind of sold out. Maybe we look at them as kind of a threat and we want to wall ourselves off from them. Disciples of Jesus cannot, must not, write others off. Give up on them. Count them as not worth anything to us. The Bible does still say God so loved the world, doesn't it? And doesn't that mean everybody in the world? Did God not love some people? And if God loves all people and cares about all people and sent Jesus to rescue all people, do we have the option to write anyone off? Even people that we may see as a threat to ourselves. May God help us to have the courage and the vision and the ability, maybe even the will, to not write any other human being off. To value them in the same way that God values them. We live in a day, I read this recently where someone said, you know, today what you would have is a person not saying, as this Pharisee does, look at all these religious things I do, but really it's sort of now the hypocrites today in a way are those who would stand and say, I thank you, God, that I'm not a religious person. Then I'm not among those who go to church every week. I thank you, God, that I am not those who read and try to obey the Bible. There's another kind of hypocrisy that's sort of a flip side of the one we read about here. Sometimes if we should expect that those who are not disciples of Jesus may want to write us off. We need to accept that. I want to suggest to you in closing this morning that I think maybe the most important thing that we find here in this parable is the message of verse 14. It is a call to the disciples of Jesus to humility. To humility. To say, rather than, look, God, I am better than that person over there, maybe we would say something more like, there but for your grace, God, go I. That could be me there. If it had not been that somebody pointed me to the right way. Humility leads us to gratitude, doesn't it? Rather than boasting. To listen to some who claim to follow Jesus today might leave you to think Jesus never taught anything about humility. But rather called us to be full of pride. May God help us to humble ourselves before God. Doesn't Jesus say in verse 14, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And it is the one who humbles himself who will be exalted. By God, that's the point. One of the things this parable called me to this week as I thought about this parable is gratitude. I'm thankful that I grew up in a home where a mother and a father loved God and love Jesus Christ and love the church. And it wasn't because of anything I did. It's the grace of God, isn't it? I don't know who taught you, but somebody at some point taught you. I was thinking this week about the fact that the reason I had a mother and a father who loved God and loved Christ and loved the church is because I had grandmothers on both sides of the family who loved God and loved Christ and loved the church. Neither of my grandfathers were religious men when they married my grandmother. It's because of my grandmothers that those men became better men and came to faith. But that's the grace of God as well, isn't it? Somebody taught you. Somebody pointed you in the right way. And I hope that you would join me as in hearing this parable in gratitude. An acknowledgement that we are what we are by the grace of God points us to humility, doesn't it? It's not because of us. It's because God is at work in this world, and He's at work in my life, and He's at work in your life. And He can be at work in the life of others.
Amen.